So if you have your Bibles, let's open them once again to Matthew's Gospel, where I've been for some time now. Matthew 5. I know I think I've mentioned it before. One of the weird things I used to do at one of my jobs years ago, but I'm sure some of you have never heard about it, so let me embarrass myself yet again and tell you the story. And in this particular job, I was responsible for opening up a building, and that involved turning on lights. And it required me going to a room that was inside another room, which was at the end of a hallway. And so there was no natural light coming into this room at all. And so one of the little things I used to do was to walk into this room. And see, the fact is, I could not see my hand in front of me. It was just pitch black. And I used to play this little game where I'd actually stand in this darkness just for a few seconds. And I'd allow the blackness just to wash over me and engulf me. And I was conscious of being in a totally dark space. And then I'd just flick the light on. And the darkness would disappear. You would see things that were there. They were always there. You could see things as they really are. Well, for me, this little ritual, the reason I went through this little ritual was as a reminder. It was a reminder of Jesus, the light of the world who has broken into the darkness. And it was a reminder to me of why I'm here. As Jesus put it, you are the light of the world. In recent weeks, we've been exploring in Matthew chapter 5 what we know as the Beatitudes. And I've been suggesting that as we embrace the character of God's kingdom in how we behave, we are actually being that light Jesus spoke of. Chinks of light, hinting at the possibility of a different kind of life. Signposts pointing people to Jesus. Did you hear it in the video just then? The girls went back to their villages, and the people in the village wrote to Dorcas' house, "Thank you for what you have done. These girls have been changed. They are different people." That's what we're talking about. So let's look at the scriptures again and read this portion of scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And this is where we're up to, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It was great to have Peter leading this morning, but also preaching last Sunday. And do you remember Peter's... David. Peter got really nervous. "Hang on, I'm preaching? No, I'm not preaching." David, No, Peter didn't. David did. Who preached last Sunday? Oh. What day is it? Why are you here? So it was great to have David leading today. And wasn't it a blessing to have David Peter Newman preach? Can I Yeah. Amen. That's the confusion. Isn't it great to have David and Peter? Isn't it great to have David and Peter preaching? Yeah, right. Now we're getting there slowly but slowly. Oh dear me. I wanted to make a reference to Peter's sermon. All right. Can't even see where Peter's hiding. He's under the chair by now. He's teaching Sunday school this week. All right, okay. So Peter preached from John 17. And it was interesting because he made reference to the way how Jesus prayed for his disciples just before he was crucified. And he drew our attention to a particular aspect of that prayer, and it's relevant for us this morning. Jesus prayed, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." You see, that's exactly what we've just read from Matthew chapter 5. The world hated them. This world is a hostile place for the followers of Jesus. Which is interesting to think about. Because in a world obsessed with popularity, here's the irony. The very people who have the answers, who have life and hope, are not always very popular. According to Jesus, they will be insulted, persecuted, and spoken against. Yes, they will be hated because of their relationship with him. Several years ago, we were in Victoria, lived in Victoria, and on this particular occasion, we were doing some street evangelism, talking to people, and I was talking to this older man at a bus stop. And this guy was telling me how he was a communist. And so I went into apologetics mode and talked about, oh, it's interesting, some of the things that Marx talked about obviously he was very concerned about people. And we were agreeing on this and talking about this sort of stuff. And I said, yes, I've often thought that some of the stuff that Marx talked about, maybe I wonder if he actually borrowed it from Jesus. And that's as far as I got. The minute I mentioned the name Jesus, this man just started swearing at me. He was fuming. He was just screaming at me of the evil and the hatred that Jesus had generated in the world. It was an amazing reaction. Amazing reaction. And indeed, in fact, as you read the Bible, as you read church history, persecution, it seems, goes hand in hand with believing in Jesus. And as we are reminded here, that persecution will be nothing compared to the reality of heaven, of that time when all God's promises will be fully realized. But for the here and now, how we behave when persecution happens has the potential to bring glory to God and point people towards Jesus. And helpfully for us, God's word has a lot to say to us at this point. Let's turn, for example, to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was an early church leader, and he's writing to Christians who have been spread throughout the world at that time, 1 Peter. And he's writing primarily to encourage Christians as they face persecution, hostile opposition. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read for you from verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter draws our attention to three ideas that are worth thinking about in this context. Persecution will happen. Don't be surprised when it happens, as though something strange were happening to you. Persecution has been a reality throughout the history of the people of God. And secondly, Peter draws our attention to the idea that persecution is a proof of the reality of Jesus in you. In verse 12, he speaks of, it happens to test you. Verse 14, he speaks of, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Earlier in his letter, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 7, talking about that we're currently suffering grief in all kinds of trials. He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Persecution is a proof of the reality of Jesus in you. As one author put it, it is a certificate of authenticity. When you go to buy a bag, handbag, a watch, all manner of things, there's heaps of knockoffs. You know what a knockoff is? Heaps of fake replicas. But you look for a certificate of authenticity. Experiencing persecution is a recognition. Hang on a second. This person is a real follower of Jesus. Jeff Christofferson is an American Christian, and he recently wrote an article on the benefits of persecution. And you need to appreciate that he's writing very much in an American context, but what he says very much applies to us in the West, living in the West. He writes, authentic Christianity becomes costly when confronted with a cultural majority that has little appreciation for the principles we claim to represent. Persecution downgrades any selfish appeal for pseudo-saints. What Christofferson is saying is, it's when Christianity is popular, yeah, I think I'll become a Christian because it'll benefit me and it'll be good and it'll be easy. He says persecution actually sorts it out very quickly. He also says, over time, this will help our neighbours see past the murky religious smog to directly witness the magnificence of their Saviour. Friends, it is in the face of persecution when the light of Jesus shines the brightest. The reality of Jesus shines out the strongest. And then a third thing that Peter draws our attention to concerning persecution is that in the midst of persecution, we are sharing in the sufferings in the life of Jesus. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. As you read through the New Testament, you find a recurring theme, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Paul in Philippians writes, I want to know Christ. And at a point, it was one of my favorite verses. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I did full stop. But that's not what Paul does. He says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And it's a constant theme, the honor of sharing in the very life of Christ, of participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's been a mark of the church. Because the thinking is this: before resurrection, there is death. Before the manifestation of power, there is death. We have the privilege of being named the followers of Jesus. We have the privilege of sharing in the life of Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But it wasn't only Peter who talked about persecution. It was not only Peter who experienced persecution. So too did the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry in general, about what it is to serve Jesus. And in that context, it's interesting because he has a lot to say about persecution. If we want to serve Jesus, we need to acknowledge the potential of persecution. For example, Paul helps us understand why this seeming paradox happens, that while we who are the light of the world, who bring the message of hope and life, can at the same time be hated. I mean, that just does not seem to make any sense, does it? How could it be? Don't you think if someone came to you with a message of life and hope, you would love them? You would think, that's great, thank you. But how can it be that these messengers can at the same time be hated? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? So Paul now is using a different image to the one we have been using. We've been talking about light. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, and he says to us, his followers, you are the light of the world. We are the light bearers. Now, Paul is using a different image. We are the aroma of Christ. We exist in the world to help it smell beautiful. Food, for example. I know if you had a lot of garlic last night. Not many people smiled at that. But we know, right? So we exist in the world to, as it were, let people smell Jesus, the wonderful aroma of Jesus. But Paul explains why it is that on the one hand, we who are the messengers of life and hope can be hated on the other. Why? Because not all people are willing to accept Jesus is Lord. God. There is no other. He alone is God. He is the Creator God. He is the one who deserves all honor and praise. And to be a follower of Jesus requires me to bend my knee and to worship Him and Him alone. To acknowledge I need a Savior. I need someone to rescue me from sin. And those who turn their back on Jesus, Paul describes here in Corinthians as those who are perishing. And indeed, it is the message of Jesus is an aroma of death. And here is this tragic reality of humanity, that God has created us as human beings, created in the image of God, and He has given us a will, a capacity to make choices. And indeed, read the Bible. We see people making choices. On the cross beside Jesus, one thief said, "Jesus, when you come in your glory, remember me." And the other ridiculed him. They made choices. And here it is, there is a consequence of that choice. There is death at work. One choice begats death, the other begats life. Why can the messengers of life and hope bringing such a joyful, glorious message at the same time be hated? Because people are making choices. The devil is at work blinding the minds of those who are in disobedience, and they are opposing the message of hope. We also see here in 2 Corinthians that persecution shines out where the power of God's kingdom comes from. Power and control is an interesting dynamic in the world. And there are all sorts of theories as to how I can have power in my life or in an organization, a workplace, a school, or whatever context. But it's interesting to notice what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." So you and I, jars of clay, "to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Do you get the picture that Paul's painting here? This stuff is happening, and this stuff is all happening to him and to us as followers of Jesus, and all it displays is our weakness. In a world obsessed with power and control, these guys, they're nothing. Man, we just killed them. We just wiped them out. We're more powerful than them. So in the world's terms, the symbols of power, politics, wealth, education, etc., 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 that's not where the power of God comes from. We need to grasp this. Sure, we need to be wise. We need to think through what we do and plan and all that sort of stuff. However, we never ever can lose sight of the fact that it's not about me, it's about God's power. I mean, 684 or whatever $1,000. I mean, look at us. That's insane. Never seen anything like it before in my life. How does that happen? And the other interesting thing about church history is that when persecution has been at its strongest is when the church has grown at its most dramatic rates. In the midst of weakness, in the midst of nothing, stripped of everything, the church has been a powerful witness because it stops playing games. I mean, when you know your life is threatened and you have the potential to die, you work out, well, hang on, will I do it or not? This is all or nothing stuff. When it comes to persecution for the name of Jesus, and note that emphasis, it's not for being stupid, it's for the name of Jesus. It's not for being arrogant or something else. But when it comes to persecution for the name of Jesus, the bottom line for you and me is loyalty to a friend. Not loyalty to a cause, not loyalty to a creed, but loyalty to a friend. Jesus died for me. He has given me everything. I will live for him. I will serve him. This image that you're looking at right now is from an article called 20 Christian Women Who Died as Martyrs. You can find that on Google if you're interested. One of the women there is Perpetua. And Perpetua was born into nobility. She lived in the third Christian century in North Africa. And sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that across North Africa in the second and third centuries, the church had exploded. There were literally thousands of Christians right across North Africa. Perpetua was married. She had a young child that she was nursing, that she was feeding. And at that time, Emperor Septimus Severus had wanted to wipe out Christians. He saw them as a threat. And the third century saw incredible persecution of the church. And so I think she was living in like what is now Tunisia. She was arrested along with four other new Christians who were attending a baptism class. So next time you do a baptism class, be careful. She was arrested. She was put in jail. And when her father, this pagan, wealthy man, heard that his daughter was in jail, he rushed to the prison, pleading with her, "What are you doing? How you're dishonoring me, you're dishonoring your brothers. Holding her baby, you are dishonoring your child." Because the issue was this: Christians would not bow down and declare the emperor to be Lord, to be God. And so what Christians had to do when they were arrested was, all they had to do when they were pulled into court was offer a sacrifice to the emperor. And if the Christians chose not to do it, refused to do it, then they would be condemned to death in the arena. So her father is pleading with her. And Perpetua said this. She said, "See this vase, you know, hold the flowers. See this vase? Could it be called by any other name than what it is?" Her father said, "No. Well, neither can I be called by anything other than what I am, a Christian." And in 302, Perpetua was killed in the arena. A person who suffers for the name of Jesus is called in English a martyr. And interestingly, the words martyr and witness come from the same Greek word. Who we are in the face of opposition is a powerful signpost pointing people to Jesus. Yes, you are the light of the world. And that will involve persecution. Let your light shine. Let's pray. Father, truth is, living in Australia, we know we don't face levels of opposition that many people do around the world today. And yet, we can relate to exactly what's being said here. We know the reality of choosing to say, I can't be anything other than what I am. I'm a Christian. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower us with your Spirit to be witnesses to Jesus. And this morning, Lord, we do want to lift to you those who are facing terrible, terrible persecution today. We know currently there are many reports coming from China where the church is experiencing seemingly a government crackdown and lots of people have been arrested. We pray for our brothers and sisters that you would strengthen them and protect them today. We know in North Korea, the number one country in the world where Christians are persecuted, it's incredibly hard. And yet, Lord, again, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray for Somalia, where I believe there is 100 believers. And the opposition is intense. And we think of our friends, Yakamin Grace, who are in a neighbouring country. We pray, God, that you, in your grace and mercy, your power would be God at work in these places. Oh, in us, in them, empower us with your Spirit that your light might shine. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.